God bless you. Well, let's turn to 2 Chronicles today. 2 Chronicles in chapter 33. Second Chronicles, of course, is in the Old Testament. You don't want to mistake it with 2 Corinthians, which is in the New Testament. So it's kind of towards the front of the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now, this is a part in Israel's history that really does display why Christmas had to happen. Why Christmas had to happen. Why Jesus had to be born, or had to come and be born as a baby and grow up as a man, experience the things that you and I experience, and then suffer and die a gruesome death on the cross to actually spare our lives and to bring about the forgiveness, the washing away of our sin. This is a tremendous example of the fact that Jesus had to come here in this part of the history of Israel. Now, I'll give you a little review of where we've been. We were studying good old King Hezekiah. There's a lot of scripture on him because, wow, what a neat example he was to us, and what a blessing he was in serving the Lord. But his son Manasseh was not so. And this is the man we're now going to begin to read about. He actually walked away from the ways of the Lord. And so let's begin reading, Dan, in chapter 33, verse 1. Now it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. This was a huge, long reign. The only reign that I know that was longer than this is the reign of Pharaoh Necho, and he's mentioned in the prophets also because he did attack Israel at one time. He reigned for 90 years. Imagine that. But here Manasseh in the southern kingdom had a very long reign of 55 years. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, that is, those that did not follow the Lord at all, and actually whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. But he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Now the high places are places where they would serve and worship false gods. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Now, Balaam, of course, is a false god, and the groves were places where false gods were worshipped and served. I'm just kind of making my microphone go better so you can hear better. And he worshipped all the host of heaven. Now, this was common in those days. In fact, Abraham, now you're hearing better, aren't you? So, Abraham, in those days, when he was called from Ur of the Chaldees to come to a land that God would show him, they actually worshipped the moon. They actually worshipped the moon in Ur of the Chaldees. And it was common among many nations in those days to worship all of the host of heaven. You know of Ra, Ra Amun Ka, Ra, the sun god of Egypt. They would actually worship the sun. And so this is what this is talking about here. Manasseh began to lead the people of God into the worship of the heavenly beings of the host of heaven and serve them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now, where the tabernacle was, in the temple proper, just the priest could go in there into the holy place, and then the high priest once a year to the Holy of Holies. But the courts were for the people. The common folks like you and I that would want to come to the Lord, we would come to the two courts of the temple of the Lord. And he actually built altars to false gods in those courts. Just imagine the gall and the pride that was flying in the face of the Lord for him to actually do that. And he caused his children to pass through the fire. He actually sacrificed his babies by burning them alive to these false gods. That was a practice in those days. in the valley of the Son of Hinnom, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And also he observed times and used enchantments, magic, black magic, and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. The New Age whole thing that started a while back, they call spirit guides. This is dealing with familiar spirits, demonic spirits. This is the whole medium thing, the seance type deal, you know, and with wizards. And the wizards were the male witches. They wrought or worked much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. Now, we need to just observe as we go by this scripture here that this is an abomination to the Lord, and it is very evil to the Lord for you or I to stop at palm readers or use horoscopes and those kinds of things, which is prevalent today. Now, this is a part of history that was 700 years before Jesus was even born. But the same things that happened then are happening now. And people actually do kind of move into witchcraft type deals and do their seances and Ouija boards and tarot leaves and fortune telling, and the whole trip is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, but it's happening today. I'd like to just warn you against that, to warn you away from those kinds of things. These things are evil and not of the Lord. It's mentioned several times throughout the Bible. This movie, Harry Potter, is just the devil's version of the Chronicles of Narnia. So if you're going to go to the show, take your kids to see Narnia, not Harry Potter. Because, yeah, Harry Potter is actually teaching witchcraft to our kids. And it's a ploy of the enemy to come in and kind of take away from what God wants to do. So I'd like to just encourage you that way. And be a leader of your child, not a follower. Oh, yeah. God gives us children to train and to teach in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. And so we don't want to just say, oh, they really want to do it, so let them do it. No, you allow your kids to do what's best for them, that they might thank you later for keeping them on the straight and narrow. And so we see Manasseh was all involved in these things. Now, Manasseh was so bad that he actually went to Isaiah the prophet and arrested him and persecuted him. And history has it, and tradition, that Manasseh, King Manasseh, actually sawed Isaiah in half. And that was a martyrdom, of course, because after you're sawn in half, you're not going very far. And so he was martyred for being close to God. And so Manasseh was a wicked old guy. Now, there's scripture in the New Testament concerning these kind of saints that are martyred. In Hebrews 11, which is the roll call of faith, in verse 37, it says that some of them were stoned. And of course, we know Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was stoned to death. They were sawn in half. And so many believe this refers back to Manasseh sawing Isaiah in half. They were afflicted and tormented. And of these, you see, these are those that the world was not worthy of, the Bible says. I love that line in the Bible. Of whom the world was not worthy. But they were men and women of faith, and many of them persecuted in many ways. And so, as you can see, Manasseh had gone down the wrong road absolutely completely. Is there any redemption for this man? Well, let's go on to verse 11. Now it says in verse 11, therefore the Lord brought upon them, that is the southern kingdom of Israel led by this wicked king Manasseh, the captains or the generals of the host of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh among the thorns, or another translation says, by putting a hook in his nose, that would be a thorny experience, and bound him with fetters or bronze shackles, and carried him to Babylon. And now the Lord comes in and interrupts this kingdom because it had gone so bad, gone so far south on him, and brings in the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. Now let's get a little history on that. Remember last week we're studying good King Hezekiah and how the Lord, by his Spirit, delivered Jerusalem under good King Hezekiah by bringing in an angel and slaying 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. It was a miracle of God. And the then king Sennacherib of the Assyrian Empire went home to Nineveh, which is northern Iraq on the Tigris River, and his own two sons came in and killed him at night while he slept in his sleep. Slept in his sleep, that makes sense. And so they actually killed him, and that was the end of the threat of the Assyrian Empire in the eyes of Judah, in the eyes of Israel. So they kind of relaxed. And they kind of just got into a little pride going there, maybe some big pride, because Manasseh came on the scene and just kind of flaunted himself and did all these wicked things and so forth. But God raised up a new king in Assyria called Esarhaddon, and I'll spell that for you because that's hard to pronounce. E-S-A-R-H-A-D-D-O-N. Sometimes I just wish these guys' names were Frank, you know, or somebody. But Esarhaddon, he was really wicked, and he was moved in a powerful way against Manasseh and his kingdom, and he sent his captains. One of them is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1, the chief captain, his name was Tartan, T-A-R-T-A-N. Now, you can find this guy at Toys R Us, I'm telling you. Tartan, you know, have you ever seen the cartoon things they're building nowadays? You know, it shoots missiles, it walks. But anyway, Tartan, a very famous general from the Assyrian Empire, and something that people even use today. Well, these guys came and they took Manasseh among the thorns. Now, translators have this in different ways. One translator says that this meant that he ran through the briars and he ran through the brambles. And he ran in the bushes where a rabbit couldn't go. I mean, he just went and hid, and they rooted him out and grabbed him among the thorns where he was trying to hide out and took him to Assyria. Other translators see this as a very common Assyrian practice. When they would take captives, they would put a hook through your nose. And I'm telling you, when they want you to march and you've got a hook through your nose, you're going to march, because they just pull on a string and you march. And so that's the way some translators see this. Now, they also bound him with fetters or bronze shackles, and they carried him to Babylon. Now, for you serious-minded students of the Bible, you'll go, wait a minute, the Assyrian Empire was based in Nineveh. What's going on here? Why is he being taken to Babylon? Well, Esarhaddon was such a powerful king that he actually spread the kingdom of that was based in Nineveh in northern Iraq on the Tigris River down towards the south and actually took the city of Babylon. And so the Assyrian Empire at that time then spread all the way through Iraq. And there in Babylon is where, excuse me, this new king decided to live. Historians tell us that he moved his residence to Babylon, and so that's where Manasseh was taken. Now, very naturally then, we see verse 12 would be true. When he was in affliction, and oh, what affliction King Manasseh was in, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This is a wonderful thing that Manasseh humbled himself greatly. The Bible says in the New Testament, if we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. And so at this point, Manasseh turns again to the Lord God of his fathers because of his affliction, because he was in much affliction. As they excavated what is called the Khorezabad Palace, during the Assyrian Empire time over there in that area, the archaeologists have actually excavated that palace. They came across some pictures on ancient tablets of Hebrew captives. And in the background of the Hebrew captives, there is one outstanding figure that many believe is a picture of the situation that Manasseh was in and what a humiliating situation it was. On the picture, his hands are manacled, and on his ankles are strong rings fastened together by a heavy bar. And so this is the condition we find the king of Israel in. And when he was in this condition and in his humility, he humbled himself. He accepted the affliction and he humbled himself before God. What a tremendous thing that he did here as he came to the Lord. Now, as we look at this situation, we think about the affliction in our own lives. And I'd like to quote to you from a Bible scholar that I like to read from time to time. His name is Alexander McLaren. And he says this, "It is best to be guided by the eye of the Lord and not need the bit or the bridle. But if we make ourselves stubborn, it is second best that we should taste the whip, that it might bring us to run in harness in the road which he wills." And God indeed does this, and even in the New Testament we're told that God chastens every son that he receives. God's love is wrapped up in his chastening. Now, no chastening for the time is joyous but grievous, but afterward it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so with Manasseh, he humbled himself after the affliction. This affliction that comes from God and is allowed by God is taught very wonderfully about in Psalm 119 in the Old Testament. So I'd like to take you there to Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." This is what we see with Manasseh. Before he was afflicted, man, did he ever go astray. But now, after his affliction, he besought the Lord, and he begins to now keep the word of God in his repentance. Verse 71, "It is good, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Now this is a wise man that's writing this psalm, because he sees it's a good thing, it is a good thing when I'm afflicted, that I might learn his statutes. Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and you in faithfulness have afflicted me." God is faithful to Manasseh to work with him, to bring situations in his life here, to bring him back to God. If he was left alone, he would have ended up most definitely burning in the fires of hell. Oh yes. But as we're going to see as we continue the story, that's not where he ended up, because of the grace of God to bring affliction to his life. And even for you and I as walking Christians, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God allows the affliction. He sometimes brings the affliction. But these are good things, that I might walk closer with him. He sometimes needs to get our attention to get us back on the right road. But at that point, he becomes then our deliverer, to deliver us from affliction. Let's look at verse 107, same psalm. "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. O Lord, bring life back to me." And that deliverance does come, for he is our deliverer. And this is what he is going to do for Manasseh, as we're going to read in a minute. And so let's go on back then to 2 Chronicles in chapter 33 and see what happens. As we continue to read in verse 13, it
it says that he prayed to him. As Manasseh humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, he began to pray to him. And he was entreated of him. That is, the Lord heard his prayer and his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He humbled himself before the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer, and the Lord brought him back to his kingdom. The Lord laid on the heart of the king of Assyria to let him go, and to let him go and to actually be the king again in the place that he was taken from. And he was returned because God is in charge. The sovereignty of the Lord. Now, I'd like to read something else that Alexander McLaren wrote about this situation that really blessed me. The worst affliction is an affliction wasted, which does no good. It sometimes makes us hard, bitter, obstinate in clinging to evil. Oh, how we don't want to go there. That's an affliction wasted. If we look at our afflictions as a light affliction for just a moment, that's working eternal good, that's when we become wise people. And we go ahead, and as the psalmist said, Lord, in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. It's a good thing, Lord, that you have afflicted me, for now I am keeping your word. And see it that way, we're wise people. There are folks in this world that will see their affliction in a bitter way, become mad at God, sometimes for years, sometimes for a lifetime. You and I, as Christians, we need to steer totally clear of that attitude. For then our affliction is wasted. Wasted. It does no good. But if we see it through God's eyes, then you see there's growth. Then you see there's deliverance. And Manasseh was a wise man at this point, because he humbled himself greatly unto the God of his fathers. And God saw that and restored him. Restored him to his kingdom. His restoration was so complete and so beautiful that he began to just, I picture him as a giddy child with a brand new life. Behold, all the things, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. And he began to build. He began to build and build the walls of Jerusalem. He began to build and to build the house of God and become a productive member of the body of Christ, if you will, in a sense, even though Christ had not come yet. But there with the Lord and in the Lord, doing the things of God and helping God's work. Let's read about that. Verse 14, 2 Chronicles 33:14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, the valley of Gihon there coming down to the city, even to the entering in at the fish gate and compassed about Ophel. And he raised up a very high, great height. And he put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods. Oh, the pure, beautiful repentance was there to turn around from his old ways. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. And all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. So this man has been converted. This man has been changed. And that is what this is all about. Jesus had to become a baby to identify with you and I and be tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, that he might be qualified to die on that cross for you, to shed his blood, to forgive your sin, and to forgive Manasseh's sin. That Manasseh might come and experience that our God is a God of restoration. That's who he is. A God of reconciliation. A God that has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Even Manasseh, who sawed Isaiah in half. In fact, I'd like to quote some scripture to you. Jeremiah 1:10 says that the Lord pulls down and he destroys. For what reason? To build up and to plant, to restore. Psalm 23, talking about the Lord being the good shepherd, says he restores my soul. He is the one, according to Joel, that can take what the locusts have eaten and turn it to productive things in our lives. The Lord has. How's that verse go, Joanne? The Lord has. The Lord has restored what the locusts have eaten. It's a wonderful thing, and it's why he came. It's why Christmas had to happen, and we see it in the Bible. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "You were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." It is the work of God, and God uses affliction from time to time in our lives in that endeavor. Now, as we picture Manasseh going to heaven later, which he most certainly did, he did not meet any fate of flames in hell, but went to heaven. Guess who was waiting for him in heaven? Isaiah, Jesus and Isaiah, the very man he sawed in half. Now, what kind of reunion do you think that was? You know, we might picture many things in our minds, but we know from the forgiveness and the grace of God and the power of God in Isaiah's life, it was a glorious reunion. I imagine in my mind that Isaiah was right waiting at the gate for him as Manasseh passed away and went to heaven, just to hug him and squeeze him, to let him know that everything's cool. It's the way God is. Jesus did it from the cross, didn't he? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that forgiveness is complete, complete through the Lord Jesus. He is able to save us to the uttermost as we call upon his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves completely and fully and thoroughly without any doubt or any shadow of turning from the good gift of God that comes down from heaven. Praise the name of the Lord. For God so loved the world, including Manasseh, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Manasseh was saved by looking forward to the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that would come to save his people from their sins. And we're all saved by looking back to the event that we're celebrating this week. It's a marvelous thing that God did through his Son coming. And even Manasseh was blessed and will be blessed to hug Isaiah, I'm sure, in heaven. Now, I mention that because I'd like to invite you to an event that's going to happen on January 7th at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, at 10 a.m. So you can go to the men's prayer meeting and still make it down there to Costa Mesa. But at 10 a.m., the Indian that actually killed Jim Elliot and four other brothers in the Lord in Ecuador in the 1950s became a Christian, actually saved through the ministry of the wives of those men that were killed, is going to be at Costa Mesa on January 7th at 10 a.m. with the son of one of the men that he killed. They are like Chip and Chon now. That's probably not good names, but I couldn't remember the right ones. Anyway, they're very, very close in the Holy Ghost. In fact, when this man's daughter, the son of the man that was killed's daughter, needed to be baptized, he flew her all the way to Ecuador. And these natives that had killed their grandfather baptized her. Because of the love of Jesus and the power of the gospel of the Lord, these murderers were saved. And they gave up using their spears. And they're a tribe that loves God now. And so those two will be together at Costa Mesa on January 7th. And what a powerful thing to see and experience. Only God can do this. Another testimony that I remember that touched me and moved me is Corrie Timboom, who was in a Nazi concentration camp when she was arrested during World War II and put there with her sister, and her sister was killed there. She actually met the commanding officer of that concentration camp later, who came up to her after she had spoken with tears in his eyes and asked her to forgive him. And through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was able to forgive that ex-Nazi who is now a Christian. Only God can do that. You might have someone in your life that's offended you. You might have someone that has sawn you in half emotionally in your life, that you might have said many times in the past, I'll never forgive them. It's time to forgive them. It's time to enter into the power of God in Jesus Christ, and that's why he came. That's why he was born. That's why he died. That's why he lives. He's a God of restoration. I remember listening to a tape years ago that Brother Stu gave me called, he's the God of second chances. Thank God. Because I wouldn't be here, and neither would you, if he wasn't a God of second chances. If he wasn't a God that is a God of restoration, a God of reconciliation, and he's even able to save the vilest sinner, even Manasseh, and bring him into unity again with the spirit of Isaiah, who wrote that wonderful book of Isaiah that we all love so much. He gave us the scripture, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Everlasting God, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, that was given to us through Isaiah. And Isaiah and Manasseh, good buddies now in heaven, praise God. Now some have a problem with this idea. You just want to hold out sometimes. I've got a boss that's so vile, I hope he goes to hell. I don't want to spend eternity with him. That's the flesh. That's not the Lord. Let's go to 1 Timothy in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Apostle Paul here is thanking God for his ministry. He says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. The Apostle Paul actually blasphemed God. And a persecutor. The Apostle Paul actually held the coats of the men that stoned the first martyr of the church, Stephen, and he was giving full approval in what they were doing. And injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, he's about ready to give us a truth that we should accept fully, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now the Apostle Paul is writing under the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not lie. And so when Apostle Paul says he's the chief of sinners, that's what he was. And if you think you're the chiefest of sinners, that's wrong, because Paul was. You have to come in second to him. And actually he did torture and kill people just because they believed in Jesus. Howbeit, verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern or for an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God took the chiefest of sinners and made him one of the chiefest of our apostles. For Paul wrote most of the books in the New Testament for a reason. To give us an example and a pattern that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if he can save Manasseh and he can save Paul, he can save anybody, whosoever. I had a couple, it was last week actually, went with some elders to pray for a brother in his home. And he has come out of a long drug background, years and years. He's in his 50s now, and he's been addicted to drugs and taking drugs. I think he told us since third grade. He's just been on a horrible hell road. And he said he actually believed that God could not save him. He actually believed that God could not save him, and that he was sitting there as some of the elders and I were there to pray for him, saying he's so blessed that Jesus could accept him. And some folks actually get into that lie of the enemy. And so the Apostle Paul was given to us as a gift from God, as a pattern and an example, that the forgiveness of God, the reason for Christmas, is full and finished and perfectly, wonderfully able to work for anyone who's done anything in the whole wide world. Now, you and I, we have to be careful never to get into what we might call the pharisaical attitude, that we become too religious or too self-righteous in ourselves to think there are persons that we're just not even going to pray for, or persons that we just figure there's no hope for them, because that's just not the truth. God's heart, God's stance, God's emotions, and God's mind are completely set on restoration for every single person on the entire planet. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and stand in heaven with Manasseh and Isaiah and that Indian and Jim Elliot. Everyone. And so that is the heart, you see, that he wants to put in you and I. The Lord's been dealing with me about this. There's many times that I get hugely negative ideas in my mind about this person or that person, and begin to fuss and to fume over this person or that person. And the Lord has spoken to me. He said, what you need to do now is not fuss and fume, but pray. Pray for restoration. Pray for reconciliation. Pray for forgiveness. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That is the place of abundant living, and that is the place of joy, and that is the place where God's mind is and God's heart is. And we, as God's people, oh, how it behooves us and blesses us to end up in that same place. Amen? Let's just end with one last scripture section that is such a blessing on this subject. Let's go to Luke 7, 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Now the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the time, were kind of uppity, kind of prideful. Yes, they were indeed prideful. And some of them got saved later, thank God. But in this pride, they sought to catch Jesus in his words and kind of just study him like a science project to see what made him tick and to kind of catch him. And so one of the Pharisees, in verse 36 of Luke 7, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Actually, literally just lying down to meat. And this is important for the story. The tables in those days were only about this high. And they would recline when they would eat, lay on pillows and so forth, and eat on their sides. And so that's what sitting down means here, or laying down, actually. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment or perfume to just bring as a love gift to the Lord. She'd been listening to the teaching of Jesus Christ. She was warmed and thrilled with this man of God, this God of God, that would come into her presence and speak to her in such a way that she felt the reconciliation and the restoration of her soul. And so she was bringing ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with that perfume. Now when the Pharisee, which has bidden him or invited him to come, saw it, he spoke within himself. He actually didn't know then that Jesus could read minds. And so he thought within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now, they had such traditions at that time that a Pharisee who had long robes would actually put his hands back upon his robes when he went walking downtown, because they believed that if his robe would touch a non-believer, a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, that he would be defiled, unclean, before the Lord until the evening. And so they would go down like this, swishing, you know, through, trying to dodge people. Don't touch me, you know. What kind of religious leader is that? Can you imagine if one of your pastors here, or I, you know, you're coming and I'm just dodging you? Don't touch me, you know. I'll be unclean. But that's actually the way they were. So when this woman, who they all knew was a sinner, was touching Jesus, was worshiping him, was washing his feet with the tears in her hair and anointing him with oil. Well, if he knew this woman who touches him, this self-righteous attitude, oh, please never go to Phariseehood. The Lord has had to speak to me a few times in my pilgrimage through the years. You're being a Pharisee. Oh, thank you for telling me. Forgive me. I never want to go there, and neither do you. We just want to steer clear of that attitude altogether and completely. And so he was thinking this to himself, and Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And so Jesus said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. He said, Master, say on. So he's thinking his bad thoughts and smiling like, you know, putting on the old plastic face. And Jesus said this, there was a certain creditor that had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, and a pence is a day's wages, so a lot of money. And the other owed him just 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he spoke to him directly about the situation. And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. In those days, they wore sandals. They walked in dirty streets. And it was very dirty streets. And so the tradition was that when you'd come in to eat, you'd wash your feet as well as wash your hands. This man that invited him to lunch didn't even give him water to wash his feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, and that was the normal greeting. In those days, they would kiss each other on the cheek. But this woman, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now this Pharisee needed to be forgiven big time. He was full of pride, full of arrogance, and confessed it, he would love much also, just like the woman. But you see, he thought he just had a little bit to be forgiven for. He thought he was pretty hot stuff. But this woman who knew her sin and had confessed her sin, she loved a whole big bunch. She was in love with Jesus Christ. And each one of us who realizes how much God has forgiven us, how we love the Lord. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? They just didn't get it. But he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so she, who we will see in heaven, was able to get up and go in peace. This is the message of the gospel. This is the heart of God. This is the reason for Christmas. God sent his son to save sinners, of whom the Apostle Paul is chief, and we come in as close second. But to be forgiven of all of it is to love a whole bunch. And that's what God is really interested in doing in each one of our lives. For God is love. The Lord God is love. He's a God of restoration. He is a God of reconciliation. That's who he is. And so Manasseh will be there. And each one and all generations that says yes to Jesus Christ will all be there. In that morning, when the Lord finally comes, everyone will be there. All the girls and all the boys are going to be together to share the joy. It's going to be one fine reunion.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And you get to shake hands or even hug Manasseh and Isaiah and all the rest of them. So let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for your tremendous, tremendous, tremendous love. It is far greater than any of us could ever muster up on our own strength. So, Lord, help us. Help us with our forgiveness problems. Lord, help us to pray and not judge and backbite. Lord, help us to have a vision and to catch a vision that you're after every soul and that you love each one deeply and wonderfully. And Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that we can just open up and receive it and just love you back. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would desire to be saved today, if you're one of those that hasn't come to Jesus yet, oh, how we want you to come into the kingdom of God. How we want to see you in heaven. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It's time to repent. It's time to come to the Lord. Prayer room's open today. See Pastor Bill there and see Stu back here and some elders, if the elder, any more elders. Guys, if you could just watch the prayer room, and I know Jerry will be in there. If you want to accept Jesus today, you come forward. If your heart's beating a little faster right now, and you know you need the Lord, you need to get up here. He's coming very soon, and he just wants to love you. We've got a Bible for you, and we just want to pray with you and send you on your way in the kingdom of God as a brand new spanking son or daughter of Jesus Christ. Yes. So as we close today, please come on forward and accept the Lord into your heart. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to give you a great Christmas. As you go out and spend your physical strength buying presents and stuff, may your spiritual heart just soar with the Spirit of Jesus Christ and what he's all about. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.